In our Sunday evening study hour to the book of 1 Corinthians, we're in chapter 3, the letter of Paul to the Corinthians. First letter of others in which he's written to them. And tonight I want to talk about church growth in God's field. Of course, that's a topic that is very popular in the last 20 or 30 years. A lot of books written about church growth, methodologies employed to grow churches, to make them bigger, make them more impactful, build buildings and add more seats and develop more programs to draw and attract people into the doors. That's one subject in and of itself that that is worth looking into, but tonight we're going to look at it the way the Scriptures describe and what he in his word, God has said about growing the church, or in this case, growth within the church. We're going to read these verses, verse 5 to verse 9 of chapter 3, picking up where we'd left off from last week as Paul addresses this church. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. Here's a simple lesson that Paul gives to the church. And it's an important lesson that I think we need to learn tonight to keep our church on the right track and to kind of discern and show some understanding of what God determines for his people and for his church and how he wants us to have the right perspective in the area of serving in the body of Christ. But this has a little bit, when he's writing here, he has a little bit to do with the perspective of the Corinthians and how they perceive their leaders. And thus the question to start, what then is Apollos? It's one of the pastors of the church in their past. Or what is Paul? He was their first pastor. And they had a wrong view of the pastorate or the leaders of the church and how they perceived ministry in the church. There's a man, a preacher by the name of Henry Ward Beecher, not Bleecker, close, but Beecher. Henry Ward Beecher was fairly famous. He was a pastor, a preacher of the Word of God about 100 years ago in a church called Plymouth Church in Brooklyn, New York. And back in those days, people couldn't really listen to the radio or get podcasts, obviously, but they would hear and they would get the reputation of these great teachers and preachers who would travel around on trains or ship. And this man in his church would be very popular, well-known, and travelers from far and wide who had come to New York for one reason or another would make it a point to stop in on a Sunday service and to fill this large church and to hear this man preach. He was a preacher of note. One particular day, as famous as he was, as normal tourists or whatever, would come to the church, and this particular Sunday, they came expecting Pastor Beecher to Henry Ward Beecher to preach, and they would have their experience and hear this great eloquence and this wonderful preacher there. But someone forgot to announce that he was gone, and his brother Thomas Beecher was going to fill in the pulpit instead. But that wasn't known by anybody. They expected Henry Ward Beecher to come and preach that morning. And when Thomas, his brother, got up into the pulpit, everyone noticed that's not him, and this is someone else. And so all the tourists and all the ones expecting Henry Beecher, at least a bunch of them in the back or somewhere, started to get up, stand up, and started to exit the church. And that kind of put Thomas Beecher in a little bit of an interesting situation as he's watching people leave because he got up to preach instead of his brother Henry Ward Beecher. He instinctively raised his hand to get their attention as they're leaving, and to get everyone's attention, he said, "All who came to worship Henry Ward Beecher today may exit the church." And all who came to worship God may stay. And that kind of stopped them in their tracks, as where it is. Most of them kind of sheepishly got back in their seats and sat under the preaching of the Word of God under this particular less eloquent, less popular individual. Well, that is not very far from where we are today in the churches. People follow personality cults. They love certain preachers. These are the guys I like. This is the way I like. This is the style I like. And you divide your interests up. And by doing that, you turn preachers into rock stars of sense or celebrities. And that celebrity perspective gets your eyes off the purpose of the church in the first place and the whole purpose of the preacher in the first place and the role that they serve and what God wants to do in the church. He's not there to entertain you. This is precisely what was happening in Corinth. They had their eyes on men, not on God. They had their eyes on Apollos or Paul or Cephas, who is Peter, or someone else. It did not matter. It was their perspective. It was the spiritual leaders that made a difference to them, and not God who called and commissioned the spiritual leaders. They weren't looking high enough. They were looking horizontal. And they were seeing these individuals on a little pedestal above them, and they made them the reason why they came to church or the reason why we need to do church or defining church based on them. And thus their ministry was a little different than what Paul had intended when he came there to preach. This was becoming a cause for a spiritual setback in the church. It became the cause of what is jealousy and strife or competitiveness, as we talked about last week, in the church. And the groups were competing against each other based upon the type of preacher who was an orator, who had a special skill that was different from someone else, and they liked this guy, and they teamed up and created their own little clique group. We are the Paulites, or we are the Apollosites, or Paulicenes, or whatever. And they divided the church, and as a result, they stunted the church's growth over this attitude, aligning themselves primarily on men rather than on Christ. When our primary loyalty should be exclusively on Christ in ministry, this church didn't have that. They lost that sight, and now instead of the simplicity of knowing Christ and following Christ, they were now following men, which made them vulnerable to false teachers and others to come in and sweep them away from the truth of Christ. And when you hear a preacher say, "I am the product," then we have a conflict of interest. And that will harm the growth and development of the church. And when a preacher like that creates his church and his following, when he exits the scene, the church doesn't exist anymore, does it? Because it's there for him. And you get him out of the picture, it has no reason to exist. And that is a problem. That's a huge problem. That is, your eyes are on the wrong thing. Church growth, thus, is not primarily dependent on human factors or human plans or human activities and schemes and style points. The church growing is dependent on the one who can cause it to grow, God. It's primarily dependent upon getting not the rock star preacher to lead your flock to make your church big. Real church growth is dependent on God. It's not dependent on employing methodologies or systems engineered from business philosophies that we're used to seeing at Walmart or McDonald's or whatever else, or getting certain style points from a preacher that will determine whether our church will grow. Yeah, you can get the numbers up doing that stuff. But will the church grow? No, it will not, because that's based on the secondary things, the supportive things, not on the primary, which is God. See, the human in ministry is supportive. It's the trellis holding the vine, in a sense. You establish certain things to aid the vine to grow, but the trellis can't make the vine grow. The vine grows because God makes it grow. This church thought that their church growth strategy would be dependent upon their human leader. And so they picked, for example, some Paul. And the Paul followers, the ones who were the founding members of the church who came to Christ and were established there because of Paul, and that was their man, and they were not going to let go of him, and therefore we are of Paul, is the statement there, chapter 1, verse 12. or I follow Apollos. There's the other group that may have come later after Paul had left, after 18 months in this church, planting the church, pioneering this work in Corinth. And the church starts, and it begins to grow. He feeds them the milk of the truth, gets them growing. He moves on, and Apollos comes in. Others come to faith through Apollos' ministry. And you can imagine they were the Apollos crowd. We're of Apollos. We don't know Paul. We know he's got some history here, but we know Apollos. And so they divided up amongst those groups. They were focusing on the human. They were fracturing the church by doing so. And this became a problem for Paul, and Paul needed to address that. He's going to do that here in these first chapters of this letter. Very important that competitiveness not divide the church, but instead that we unify around one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the comparing and contrasting leaders, which kept a low ceiling on their spiritual growth, apparently at this point they're still to be treated like infants in Christ because they haven't grown. Their eyes are not on the right object. And thus, they're attached to the wrong people. They're attached to humans rather than Christ. The greatest spiritual leaders, if you think of it this way, are those who help you grow in a deeper love and loyalty to the simplicity of knowing Jesus Christ. That's the greatest human leaders. Those are the best spiritual leaders. They're going to get you connected to Christ and your eyes drawn exclusively to Him. So, let's take a look at how Paul argues this out and helps these splintered members of the church of Corinth. I'm going to give you four parts to these verses. The argument, the analogy, the application, and the assertion. The argument first Paul makes. And again, the background here is the church is having a divisive problem. They're not unified. They're splintering and thus weakening themselves, not enabling themselves to work together and be strong and firm in the ministry of the gospel. And they were actually undermining the gospel and following more of a worldly pattern, which was typical of that day, where certain philosophers would come to town and give their philosophy and win over a following, Homer or the other Greek individuals, the Stoics, Euripides and others. That's what they're used to. So you had this cult following, a personality cult following, and they took that thinking and they brought it into the church. And it was worldly. And Paul says, you can't do that. We are one body. We are on the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to serve one. So his main argument here is that God ministers and God's ministers are simply servants of the Lord that he has appointed. So he asks the question, what then is Apollos? It's not who is Apollos, but what is he? What is he in light of the church ministry? And what is Paul? Here they are. They're servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. We're servants. Or in this case, as he uses the analogy of farming. So there's a picture now of farmers in a field. And those working the farm, watering and weeding and planting and sowing. But ultimately, what grows comes from God causing the growth. So here is God's field, church growth in God's field. And the argument here is all we are the day laborers. We're the, well, I don't want to say the illegal aliens, in some way, aliens, but they're coming and they come to town and they start doing the spade work. That's all they are, servants, farm workers, doing their assigned tasks. This is the argument he wants to make for them. They may be elders, they may be overseers, they may be presiding over the affairs of the church, they may be an apostle. In the case of Apollos, he was an eloquent preacher, according to Acts 18. Powerful individuals, but let's not forget, Paul says, listen, we're just servants. God appointed us to serve him in this city. That's all we are. They're to do so only as servants of the Lord, not lording it over the flock. They're servant leaders, and the servants are nothing, and the Lord is everything. Servants are nothing but what God makes them. And what God makes them is assigned workers for his field. That's the argument. Two rhetorical questions. What then is Paul? What then is Apollos? They knew who they were. They just needed to know what they were. Servants of the Lord. That's the answer. They're nothing. They're just day laborers. God is everything in this. We are not to be elevated up to be something special as if we're the reason why this church exists. Now, it's true that Paul came to Corinth as a pioneer church planter. He came in Acts chapter 18, you can follow that. He came in and he preached the gospel there. He preached in the synagogue. He was kicked out of the synagogue. He went outside and he preached to the Greeks. And those came to faith. And those who came to faith were the first church, the founding church members. Paul was the one who led them to the faith. He says, I am your spiritual father. You're my children. That's true in that sense. And so he has a role in their life. He led them to the Lord. And then he spent 18 months, longer than he has ever done, during that time. And what he did there was the early work, the pioneer work, building them up, edifying them, strengthening them, feeding them, teaching them, helping to put together the leadership of the church, the founding leadership of the church, getting these elders appointed into place and ready and prepared so that they can teach after he is gone. That was his work. That was his job. So very significant is what Paul is, but notice what he says right here. All I am is a servant of God. I was assigned by the Lord to do this. So who gets the credit here? Paul just totally deflects it and throws it right on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the builder of the church, not me. I'm just a tool in his hand. I'm nothing without the Lord. And my work is nothing without the Lord seeing it through. He's just using me. God is everything. Servants. They're there to serve the interests of who? The one who signed the task, and that's the Lord. It's his will that we are serving. Let's keep that in mind. They're not there to promote their own welfare or their own end. They're there to serve the will of the Lord who gave them an assignment. Now, when Paul was done, almost immediately you see there in Acts chapter 18, Apollos comes to the scene. And Apollos starts to preach. And Apollos is preaching powerfully, and Priscilla and Aquila are there to kind of bring him in and rein him in and say, where do you come from? What are you teaching? You're almost there. You still need a little bit of correction on the truths of Christ. And they help him, and he becomes one of the great preachers and one of the second pastor of the church. So you got two, well, legitimately rock star type individuals, powerful preachers, eloquent preachers, strong in the scriptures that help this church grow. And so I can see how the church can easily get kind of distracted off the real target here and thinking, wow, these guys are super fantastic preachers. I'm a follower of those guys. I'm a disciple of those guys. You can see how they could have gone that way. And Paul just deflects and brings it back in this argument. No, we're servants assigned by the Lord. He's the one, and it's his will that we serve. It's him that you should look to. The Lord gave them the opportunity to serve in this capacity. The Lord gifted them to do this. The Lord's sovereignty brought them there providentially. All the plans are orchestrated, everything by him. Not only that they came there at this time, but the conversion of them, every single one of them, is due to the Lord, not to Paul, not to Apollos. Their spiritual growth, their sanctification, is due to the Lord working through the means of the preaching of the Word of God and the address of the truth upon the heart of these individuals through the ministry of these servants. So they're significant as servants, yet, again, we're nothing. God is everything. Keep your eyes on those things. In other words, I'm a faceless man. I'm a servant of the Lord. Don't look at me. Just listen to what I'm telling you. I'm delivering a message from the one who gave me the assignment. I desire you to not see me, but see the Lord and follow the Lord. And God chooses human means and human instruments to do his work. And that's the way he's done it. That's the way he's planned to do it in the church. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. It's true. He will build his church, but that doesn't mean we sit back and let go and let Jesus and say, okay, he's going to build it and wait for it to happen. No, he uses means. He sent out his apostles with the Great Commission, who will then make disciples, who will then take the 2 Timothy 2:2 approach and prepare those and train the next generation up to pass on what they've learned from Jesus to them, pass it on to the next generation, and it's just to be reciprocated that way. That's how Jesus uses these men and these servants. And if they're servants, it will be effective. If they're about serving themselves, they will not be effective, and the ministry will be fleshly. And so he wants to keep them away from that perspective. It's not about us. We're servants. The Lord has assigned us. Now look at the analogy. The analogy. Verse 6. He goes to the picture of agriculture. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Three simple statements. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the growth. There's the progression there. First one on the scene, the pioneer sower of the word of God, Paul. He planted the seed. He preached the word to them. Apollos came along. He continued to preach the word, but that preaching of the word is a little different from the evangelistic pioneer, and he's picking up this church that has already been born through the ministry of Paul, and now he's doing what's called the watering. He's nurturing these seeds. He's watering the soil. He's seeing that the seeds are fed and they can grow and develop and grow into this vine that's going to produce fruit. And so he serves his purpose depending upon the particular time in which he comes into the scene. But overall, the picture is God is causing the growth from start to finish. We're just his servants. This is the analogy. He needs to give them this illustration, kind of paint a picture in the minds of these Corinthians. A very close understanding to this. Everyone's into agriculture in this area, in this time, how to grow food. The workers, the labor-intensive efforts to make the crop grow, they know all about this. They know that everything takes hard work. The farmer has to wake up in the morning, he has to get out, he has to do the spade work. He has to get the soil ready, and then he has to plant the seed. And the seed in the ground isn't going to be good enough. He's got to be sure that that's nurtured, watered, cared for. The soil's weeded. He's trusting that there's going to be rain. If there's no rain, he's going to get some irrigation in there. He's going to take care of this, and it's a lot of work. It's a full day's work to do this. He lays his bed at night only to wake up first thing in the morning and keep going. This is what they're used to. This is what they know. So Paul and Apollos are tied into this and said, we are the ones who did a lot of work. We labored in your soil, in your field. But you know what? All our labor didn't amount to nothing. We're nothing if God doesn't give the growth. So I'm going to give you four component parts real quickly to this analogy. There's four. Three of them are stated right here. One is implied. The first is Paul, the church planter. I came and I planted. So he's looking back at that Acts 18, 18 months of ministry. He came, there was nothing in the city of Corinth. No Christians there. Well, Aquila and Priscilla were there, but this was not their actual home. They had come from Rome, and they were kind of transplanted as refugees from Rome. But there really wasn't a church there. Paul's job was to go out, plant a church amongst the Gentiles. So he came, and the first thing you got to do is start sowing the seed. That's what he did. I start planting. I start getting the word of God out into the hearts of these people. And he's doing this pioneer mission ministry, preaching the word, sharing the gospel, planting the church, getting it started from its beginning. I don't know if any of you have been involved with a work like that or a ministry like that or to see it from its inception. It's an interesting ministry because you're starting from scratch. And everyone who is in the church typically as a result of your evangelism, and they came to faith through your evangelism. Sometimes they're transplants in America, but if you're overseas and you're in a country like Croatia or Serbia or whatever, and you go preaching in a village, you're not going to have any believers to draw from another church and start filling your audience. You're going to have converts to your evangelism as the first ones in the church, and it just goes from there. That's how it all goes. This is Paul, the pioneer. He carried on a powerful ministry, miracles and casting out demons and sowing seed and cultivating their minds. And it was very apostolic, very powerful. God was in this, the Spirit of God working. He planted. He planted. The second component is Apollos who waters, following on his heels as he leaves 18 months later. And the Lord, by the way, told him in a dream, you need to stay here sometime because there are those within this city that I have marked out to salvation. Those are my words, my interpretation, but that's what statement was. You stay here, you preach, there's going to be a church here. You stay the course. And when there's a church, eventually he leaves. Apollos is brought in by the Lord, and he begins to pastor it. He begins to preach the word and teaching them. And Apollos, it says there in Acts 18, he's an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures, fervent in spirit, just a powerful man. So the Lord is caring for this church and these young saplings that are beginning to grow, these young seeds that are popping out of the ground. And he's there caring for them, providing them with one who will water them. Now, that doesn't mean anything other than that's just what you do next. That's what needs to continue to happen. Continue watering them with the word of God and teaching them and helping them and nurturing them. Next overseer, really, is this man doing the work. So they're both working the field and working these plants, teaching them the truth after Paul moves on. So you got two power hitters, really, here coming into this church. They came to bat in the ministry, one right after the other. This is going to leave an impact. And so this church is here. But then he comes with another component. But you can see how they're well-fed, well-supplied. They start out right. They're starting out the growing. But the third component is that which is implied, the field. The field. There's a field here in which they're working the field. And that's the church. That's this city. And the people that would come to faith is the church. And so this is God's field, as he says here in verse 9. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. So here's the field that they're working in. What does that mean? The hearts were the soil that's being labored in. Spade work is being done in their hearts. They're preaching to their hearts, preaching the gospel and sowing the seed that it gets into their hearts that they might be born again. See, the church is the end product of what has been this work, this labor on the farm of the Lord here. And a harvest is being prepared, a fruitful labor, a field of wheat sown by a sower of wheat, of the word of God to see it's growing. Okay, so that's the third component. The fourth is, how is any plant growing in the first place? The fourth component is God who causes it. That's the most important point of this whole passage, is that right there. God gave the growth. You know, all the sowing, you can be sowing, but you're going to be landing on a hard path. Hard path ground, as Jesus said, and all it does is just bounce off the surface and the birds come and take the seed away, which would be Satan. He'll just snatch it right away. There's no way you're going to grow anything in such conditions. You can sow as much, you can pile the seeds on that, and you will not get any growth. Or you can throw water over this, but if it's just rocky soil, it's still not going to grow and produce a harvest because the soil is bad. It's not because it doesn't have enough water. You can water it the proper way. The only way this is going to grow is if the Lord causes it. That's the invisible power behind the visible results. He is the one who causes life. Anyone who's born again, anyone who becomes a believer, we conclude, God caused that. God has raised him up. God has produced fruit there. God has caused growth there. He's done it through human means to preach the gospel, but it is God who gets all the credit. He alone can bring full fruit of the work of the labor that Paul or Apollos can do. He alone can do that. No matter how much toil and labor they put into it, how much spade work, they just played a role, and God caused the growth. So there's where we get the credit. Everything needs to focus on who really is the one doing the work in the church, who really is the one who's growing people in the church and causing people to come to faith. Unless the Lord does the work of growth, then the laborers work in vain. God alone is the source of salvation. We know that. He alone brings about church growth, builds his church, gives life, gives fruit. The real work is God's to perform. His work is primary. All we are as servants is supportive. We don't supplement, we support this. We are what he uses to get the growth that he desires. And no man can really bring life out of dirt like God can. It's the Lord's. It's the Lord's. So that is the analogy that he wants them to learn. Now he's going to apply the analogy. And that's verse 7 and verse 8. So, as he says, here's the analogy. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the growth. So, therefore, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. So he sets this out straight for them now. Now you understand church ministry here. This is what defines church ministry for us, and church growth and the plans and philosophies of ministry all are going to be defined by this biblically, right here. What we do, again, is supportive work. We're servants, but it is God who causes all the growth. This is the application. We all need to get our eyes on the Lord. It's too easy for us to get distracted with one another. We too easily blame shift or explain why a church is a certain way or ministry didn't go well because this person or this personality or this methodology wasn't applied to well. And we blame that. We're giving too much credit to someone, taking praise for some accomplishment or success. We're too quickly to make this man-centered and to keep our eyes at the horizontal level. When we run the race, we're not supposed to be looking at the competitors. We're supposed to look at who? The Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the race and run to finish and run to win. That's the focus. That's what we need to do. So run the race in a way that honors the Lord, that serves the Lord. That's how we run our Christian life, and that's how we do ministry as well. It's all about the Lord who causes the growth. There's four applications he gives. First is this. Learn this. The servant is nothing. The servant is nothing. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. I mean, that's what Paul says. Listen, we're not anything special. We're not anything. Anything that comes from us, anything that really is good in us, anything that comes out that's righteous in us didn't come from us. We're just, well, what's that illustration he uses later? Clay pots, right? Carrying what? The treasure of Christ. So if there's anything good in us, it's what we're carrying. It's not in our nature. We're nothing. We're nothing. We just serve. We've been assigned. We've been appointed. We do our job. We answer to the Lord for this. But in the end, it's not us that should get the credit. Keep your eyes on the Lord, therefore. Leaders are to be esteemed. That's what the Bible says, and honored and respected. But if you get preoccupied, you get preoccupied with the leadership and not on the Lord, then you're not seeing things correctly in that way. Paul and Apollos did not die for their sins. Paul and Apollos didn't choose them. Paul and Apollos didn't irresistibly draw them to salvation and give them the Holy Spirit and cause growth in their life. They are not the authors of their salvation, and they're not the authors of their sanctification. Thus, he says, we are nothing. There's nothing in us. It is God who does that. He's the author of these things. At best, they are tools, clay pots in the hand of God. So they are, in a sense, nothing. And let me remind you, remember, John MacArthur is not anything. He's a tool in the hands of God. Grace to You is not anything. It's a great ministry. It's God who causes the growth through such a servant of the Lord. Give Him the credit. Biblical counseling, it's not the skill necessarily that changes you. It's not the methodology that changes you. It's the Spirit who uses His word and the assigned laborers He chooses to cause the change in the person who receives. Church growth, making a church small to big, the methodology isn't what makes the church grow spiritually and numerically, in many sense. It's God who blesses deep, faithful gospel word preaching and ministry. He's the one who makes this happen. But then you say, wait a minute, there's a lot of big churches. Why are they so large? Did God bless those churches? Well, you're going to have to define bless there. Why are they gathered? How are they gathered? And for what reason is that existing? Is it for the Lord? Is it the Lord's work? Is it the Lord's blessing there? Or is that really human convention that has caused that large crowd to gather? This is what we got to see church ministry by. The planter, the waterer, we're just planting, we're just watering. We're not anything. We're not anything. That's the first thing we got to learn. Second, the Lord is everything. The Lord is everything. Only God who gives the growth. That's the one who's anything at all. Only God who gives the growth. He alone can bring life out of dirt and dead seeds and bring new nature to your life and to bring light into darkness, and to cause you to be born again, and cause you to grow, and to sanctify you, and change your sinful patterns into holy, righteous patterns. Only God can do that, and if it does happen, it's all the Lord that has caused that to happen. He alone is able to do that. And just as in gardening, I can plant a seed, I can water the soil, I can put it in the sunshine, and I can pick off all the bugs on the plants, but when it really comes down to it, why is that thing growing? It's God's creation. He made this plant to grow and pop out of the ground and grow mature to produce the vegetables or flowers or whatever else. That's His creation. I'm just working it to see how He has designed it will happen the way it ought to. So think of ministry that way. God designs and desires growth. He's going to make that happen. He's going to build His church according to His ways, according to His purposes, using His servants. Let's not get ourselves confused and give credit to where it's not deserved. The Lord is everything. The third lesson is all servants are one. All servants are one. Look what he says here. He who plants and he who waters are one. Okay, there he just leveled the playing field of their whole argument because they said, okay, I'm of Paul. And the other guy says, I am of Apollos, chapter 1. There's another group says, I'm of Cephas. Probably a group there that came to faith through Peter's ministry somewhere that came to this church. And then there was a fourth group. Remember the fourth group? What they said? I'm of Christ. What were they doing? They're one up on the other guys, weren't they? Oh, we're better than you guys because we're followers of Jesus. You're just settling for these lesser individuals. And what does Paul say? Guess what? We're all one. He who plants, he who waters are all one. We're all in one ministry here, serving one Lord. We actually all are of Christ. And we're just workers. All servants are one. Don't divide Paul and Apollos from each other. They have one message, one mission, one ministry, one purpose in mind. All true servants of Christ are going to be one. With one voice, they're going to preach that gospel, and the Lord's going to use them. The apostles' teaching, they will bring to the church. Whoever they are, that's their charge. That's their assignment. Preach the word, in season or out of season. That's your assignment. And you're one with the apostles. You're one with the other servants of the Lord. Now, there are false servants and false teachers who are intent on sowing tares among the wheats. We're not one with them. They bring in an altered gospel, an altered sanctification, a different Christianity. We have no unity with them. We're not told to unite with them. But when it comes to those servants of the Lord, we're really just one. Let's keep that in mind. We're all in the same level playing field here. Christian ministry is not divided according to personalities or ministry styles. It's God's field, God's growth, God's plants. God gets the glory. And the fourth application, all servants are under the Lord. All servants are under Him. He says now, okay, we're all one. And, verse 8, each will receive his wages according to his labor. What's he referring to here? He'll talk about later in this book. There's a day in which each of us, as we've served and given of ourselves to minister in the Lord's field, we will answer to the owner of the field. We will answer to the guy who's in charge of this whole organization and this whole plan. We're going to answer to the Lord. Everyone will get his reward in the end from the Lord. And so they answer to him. All servants are under the Lord. Everyone is directly accountable to God. The Lord's the one who determines the pay. The Lord's the one who determines the rewards. This is an intentional statement here. There were many who were very critical of Paul. Very critical of Paul. And he's now alluding to that here. They were thinking Paul is, you know what, not such a good leader. Chapter 4, verse 3. Chapter 4, verse 3, next chapter. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. What's he referring to? He was coming under the judgment of people in that church. They were starting to criticize and judge him. And Paul's saying, listen, I don't answer to you. I don't answer to you. I answer to the Lord. I'm not a people pleaser here trying to figure out how to get in your good side and make you happy. I am responsible to the Lord. He gives me my wages. He's assigned me this place in the church as he planted that church. And it's he who will give the wage according to the labor. He will measure it out. And so in some sense, he's already referring to what's going to be a confrontation in the next chapter. A lot of people hypercritical of Paul. And there's a peace and there's a rest and there's a holy terror in this when you think of it. There's a peace and rest in the fact that it's God that I answer to and I serve, but there's a holy terror there too because he expects high standards. There's a great responsibility and a great accountability to God. Thus, James chapter 3, verse 1, let not many of you become teachers because we answer to a higher calling there. We answer to a higher standard, and much is now required of such a one who becomes a teacher or a pastor or a leader. So we have to respect that and understand that. But really, when it comes down to it, we answer to the Lord. Wages come from him. As rough as the Corinthians were being with Paul, the Lord will be the one who will examine his servants. He's the one in Romans or Revelation chapter 1 who has burning eyes, who searches the churches, who walks amongst the lampstands of the churches, examines everyone, examines their work, examines their life, examines what they're doing, what they're preaching, what they're saying, the results. He examines the flock. He examines the sheep. He looks at each sheep. He's the one who's responsible to that. We answer to him. So the question now, application-wise to you, obviously to me, James 3:1, let not many become teachers. I have an assignment for the Lord. I have to answer to him. But for you, how's your mothering doing? How's your fathering doing? How's your relationships? How's your time? How's your investment in your life? How's your stewardship that Christ has entrusted you? The opportunities he made for you, that he's placed before you. How are you doing? You're going to answer to the Lord for that one day. You will answer. And he will call forth the laborers. Show me the talents. Show me what you did with your talents. You know that parable of the talents. That's a terrorizing, that's a fearful moment. And we've got to look ahead to that and think, take care of things now so that I can hear from him, well done, good and faithful servant, on that day. So we all stand before him. So put your allegiance and loyalty in the Lord. Put your allegiance to him. Pray for your leaders. Submit and serve alongside us. We're all servants in his field. We're all working the same field. We're all under assignment from the Lord. Let's serve him in that way. Let's not divide the flock. Which leads us finally now to the assertion. The assertion. And that's basically the statement in verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. What's the assertion there? It's all in the preposition there, or the statement. God's fellow workers, God's field, and God's building. The assertion is, it's God's. That's the point. It's not your church. It's not their church. It's not Paul's church. It's not my church. It's God's. We must understand it's his field. A place that is cultivated and planted and watered by people who are assigned by him and oversight of him, and he will hold them to their work. Ultimately, it's his field. It's his work. And this should cause us to step back and think about the church now, the body of Christ. And what do we think of this congregation? Is this the Lord's? What do we say about our congregation and one another? Are we critical? Do we look down? Do we look at it in a human horizontal sense? Or have we forgotten this is God's church, these are God's people, this is his work? And what we say can be very revealing about our attitude there. We got to be watchful of that. The point is that God is not to be put alongside Paul and Apollos. Paul and Apollos are put under him. The success is God's, not men's. The ministry is God's, not men. The glory is his. The praise is his. It's not to be given to men. It will be that what God wants it to be, that's what the church will be. And he will see to it that the growth will happen according to his ways. Now, think of it this way. Some fields are more fertile than others. Some churches are a little more fertile. Some churches are a little more rocky than others, a little more weedy than others. Some have deeper soil than others. Some have a lot of tares in them amongst the wheat. Some have a lot of goats amongst the wheat. Some of them are made up of a lot of infants because they haven't been taught meat, and they're still at that infant level. They're still on milk, and they're tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine. Some churches are different from others. Some are more weedy, some are more mature. But when it comes down to it, it still is God's. So we must do the best we can, sow as much as we can, bring buckets of water to strategic places where it needs to be, and do what we can to work the field that God would use us to cause these vulnerable little sprouts to grow and become strong. And that's a hard work, and it's a laborious work, pruning and cultivating to make the church, to make the vine more susceptible for fruitfulness. That's our job. God uses us for that. And each church is a little different. It's the hand of God to make it happen. And it's incumbent upon us, therefore, to be faithful stewards as laborers in God's field. That's how the church grows. That's what's behind the philosophy or the theology of church growth. So there's a perspective here that we have to have about our leaders and about our church and about ourselves in the church. There's only one way for you to have life. That's God who speaks life and causes something to grow. And one quick way to stunt the growth of the church and your spiritual life is to take your eyes off Jesus and put them on people and elevate people to a level of importance that they're not meant to be elevated. It's to become divisive over personality cults. It's to let people have the voice of authority and the final word over the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will stunt the growth of the church at that point. It's to turn the church into a man-centered, person-centered ministry rather than a Christ-centered, cross-centered, God-centered ministry. That's a very important philosophy right there, to keep that in mind. That will determine how well your church will grow. Well, let's keep ourselves in the perspective, the simple perspective. God is the one who causes the growth. This is God's field, and it is God who gives the growth to the church. And let's give him the praise for that. All right, let's close in prayer. Lord, we're thankful to learn these things and be reminded of them. There are simple truths, and yet we need reminding of this. It's so simple and easy for us to grasp this, and yet so easy for us to become horizontal in our perspective and become man-centered and be people-pleasers and employ human means to make a building, a congregation, into something we think is significant, we think is Christian, and ignore and put aside the biblical means. And Lord, that is not our intention. That's not what we want here. We want to be under your authority and be biblical in our church philosophy and to see you grow it, to see you do the work and you use the workers. May we labor as faithful servants to our assignments, and may you cause the growth. Keep our minds on Christ. May we give him the praise and glory for every single soul that is saved, for every single Christian that repents from sin, that is sanctified and changed over the course of this year, for every single act of worship and humility and repentance and turning and walking with the Lord and obedience to you. May we give you the credit for all of that. May we give the Spirit of God his due place as he works in every one of us. And may you help us to keep our hearts and our minds understanding that we are clay pots. We are field workers. We just carry buckets of water. We just pick weeds. And we are just doing our job. And we know, Lord, this is your assignment for us because you intend to grow what's in that field. So bless us, Lord. Help us to be faithful and good stewards. Help us to all one day stand before you and hear the same words from all the laborers, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And may we be motivated by that and driven by that and put aside our selfish attitudes and man-centered philosophies. So we thank you, Lord, for this day. Bless this week as we look forward to the things you have in store for us. As we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, thanks for coming.